Well, friends, you'd be well served if you kept your Bibles open, particularly back in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and 10. Well, Ray was minding his own business, going about his day, a Christian man out in the community, when suddenly he was arrested. Ray was incarcerated and taken behind bars for a crime he didn't commit. One day, he was minding his own business, and then unexpectedly, he's imprisoned in a maximum security jail. I met Ray late last year, a Christian man who had been using his time in jail quite amazingly, leading a Bible study, unassuming guy, a lovely guy, gentle guy, and yet he knew he'd been unjustly treated, was in maximum security without cause. Then suddenly, I turned up to jail, went to go and meet Ray, and he had gone. Just like he'd been suddenly taken into custody, he'd been suddenly released. Praise God, he'd been set free after 2 years of serving time for a crime he did not commit. He had been miraculously released. Life can have unexpected turns, can't it? Most of us won't end up behind bars suddenly. But we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And the teacher in Ecclesiastes has a message for us. A wake-up call. A reality check. A message that I need to hear. A message that I think we all need to hear this morning. Reminding us of what truly is certain in life. You see, life is full of uncertainties, isn't it? Unexpected turns of events. Now, we know that intellectually. We know that things can change in an instant, but for some reason we're hoodwinked into thinking that our security should lie in things that really they shouldn't, that do fail us, that do end up being temporary and transient. Well, this morning, the teacher has three areas that he brings before us in regards to where our confidence lies. Three areas that our confidence shouldn't lie in, and then another area, in fact, he says, well, this actually points to where our confidence should lie. Firstly, he highlights for us that our confidence shouldn't lie in our own abilities, in ourself, in our own capacity. Secondly, our confidence shouldn't lie in the fact that we think we've got longevity of life. So self, longevity of life. And thirdly, our confidence shouldn't lie in those who lead us, in those who are in authority over us, who are in charge. It's a wake-up call, it's a reality check, and a reminder for us to put our confidence in something else. And that something else is hinted in the topic of wisdom. As we come to this, let me pray, and we'll open Ecclesiastes 9. Heavenly Father, we come before you with all sorts of things going on in our lives, all sorts of demands and pressures. And Lord, we just thank you, though, that you have an important message for us this morning as we consider you and your truth. Lord, we pray that we would hear the wake-up call that you have got for us this morning and that our hearts would be receptive to it and we know how to live in response. Amen. Well, it's all meaningless, isn't it? It's all meaningless. Well, that's the translation that we get in the NIV Bible of this word hevel. Hevel is the word for mist or vapor. It's this transitory, temporary aspect of life. It's a little bit like the mist or the spray that we often try to... We visualize for a little while, we could try to grasp it, but in an instant, it's gone. And the teacher here, he tells us of these things, particularly in relation to the march of time. We've heard about that generations come and generations go, but everything changes. And also our common destiny. Do you remember what that is? Well, we're all going to die, aren't we? Even life itself is hevel. It's the great equalizer, and it renders meaningless many of our daily activities. It's all hevel. It's all vapor. And trying to grasp it is pointless. But the teacher, he doesn't despair, does he? He points out that the things are so transitory. Things are just so temporary in life. And he has this tension all throughout Ecclesiastes of what is it that we can trust in? What is it that is secure? What is it that can be our anchor? Again, this is not just for those guys behind bars, but I think this is a message for all of us. And as we turn to chapter 9, we can see the areas that he addresses, particularly in relation to our own capacities and our own abilities. Let's have a look at verse 11 of chapter 9, if you've got that there before you. He says, "I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. Under the sun, life this side of heaven in a fallen world. Things don't always go as you expect." See, we're told this message, aren't we, that if you work hard enough, if you apply yourself, you can achieve anything. I mean, kids are told that all the time, aren't they? Nothing is impossible. Put confidence in your abilities. Put confidence in your skills. Put confidence in your physical strength, your material resources. Put confidence in your brilliance, in your wisdom, in your education. Because these things will get a guaranteed result. But what does the teacher do? He deconstructs this so helpfully for us, right? He pulls it apart and he says at the end of verse 11, "Time and chance happen to them all." Now, we don't have to think far to realize that this is the case, right? Intellectually, we know this, that simply the fact that you are the fastest doesn't mean that you're going to win every race. I mean, the Stephen Bradbury example is a classic, right? We're going to hear all about these types of examples with the Olympics coming up. We know this intellectually, but for some reason, we still drift back to putting our confidence in our own capacities to get us through the tough times in life when things are difficult. We fall back onto our education or our intellect or our physical strength. But here he says, don't do this, for time and chance happen to us all. It is all, well, it's all mist. It's all hevel. So where do we put our confidence? Well, that question is left hanging for the moment. And in verse 12, he then goes on to the topic of death. "Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come." No one knows when you'll breathe your last breath. And he says, "As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them." Like my friend Ray, who is suddenly incarcerated. Or like other examples that we might know, life takes its unexpected turns, and we could suddenly end up with a heart that's not beating. A friend of ours, my wife and I, went to bed one night, 45 years old, just in the last couple of years, healthy man, woke up, his wife woke up, and he was dead. We know this, don't we? We know it intellectually, but for some reason we think, we're all going to live a long and robust life, full of years. It's not the case, is it? We shouldn't be hoodwinked into thinking that we are invincible, for we're not. As middle-class Western Australians, Westerners in Australia, in the ACT, we can be under the illusion that we have life that will be ongoing. One of the most helpful things I had as a young Anglican minister was to do my first funeral with an open casket. And in that funeral, the casket came right and was right in front of my lectern. I'd never done a funeral before, let alone been really face to face with a dead person. And every time I would put my eyes up to speak to the congregation, here was this dead person right in front of me. It was extremely confronting. But he was a person that was similar age to myself. And it was a wake-up call. For it tells us here that no one knows when the hour will come. Things can change in an instant, death can fall on all of us unexpectedly. But the teacher doesn't despair. I mean, death, well, it's Hevel. Life is Hevel. It's missed. But he doesn't despair. He deconstructs it and points us to something else. Before he gets us there, he also, in chapter 10, points out the topic of leadership. So have a look in chapter 10 and verse 5. This too, he says, is, well, it's a strange thing under the sun. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Surprisingly, fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I've seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Here the teacher says, our confidence, it can't be even put in leadership. There's unexpected leaders. There's those who we just scratch our heads and think, what on earth are they doing in power? How did they get to that position? Leaders themselves and those in authority aren't the ones that we're to put our confidence in. This is perplexing, isn't it? This is the world we live in. And it's not just the teacher who wrestles with this. Often the inmates that I deal with, they're just struggling with the injustices. They can't believe that someone would make this, a judge would make this type of decision. It's so wrong. Unexpected events happen to us all, and yet where do we turn? So, feeling this agony, this tension, how perplexed the teacher is, in the background is the call to continue to fear God. And it'll be seen in the later conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes. This humble trust and dependence on a God who, well, in a world that doesn't make sense, is one that we can trust in, one that we can turn to. And he particularly highlights this with the topic of wisdom. So, verse 13, he tells a little story now about a wise man and acting wisely. In fact, much of chapter 10 and then on into chapter 11 are these wise proverbs or ways in which we're called to live in life under the sun. Let's have a read of the story of the wise poor man in chapter 9, verse 13. He says, I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There once was a small city with a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city with his wisdom, by his wisdom. Then in verse 16, there's the statement there, therefore wisdom is better than strength. And then he builds on this in verse 18 and says wisdom is better than weapons of war. The teacher esteems wisdom here. It's valuable. It's helpful. It can achieve great outcomes. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really eager for input as to how to live wisely. Often I'm just so uncertain about so many things, whether it's simply just being a dad or how to use my finances, make decisions. Oh, man, it's a regular prayer. Lord, give me wisdom beyond my years. I need wisdom. And wisdom is a real key to understanding how we should live life well. It's esteemed, it's valuable. Well, we have the book of Proverbs, but even here there is great wisdom in how we should live wisely. Now, I don't have time for us to look at this thoroughly, but I'll just highlight over the next few verses some of the wise things that he calls us to do. So please do follow me from verse 2. The teacher says that to be a wise person, we're to stray, or not to stray from the path. We're to keep in the right direction, keep going straight ahead. That the left-handed person or the person who goes to the left, no insult to left-handers, but the idea here is that you would wander intentionally off the path. But staying to the right means that you're going in the right direction. Okay, keep on the path. Verse 4, about a ruler's anger. As you're at your post, well, stay calm in the face of anger. Wise advice. Hey. verses 8 and 9. Well, these are a little bit, 8 through to 9, these are a little bit strange, but there's the idea that here that we, to be living wisely, need to be wary and cautious and be aware of the dangers, particularly if you're digging a pit, breaking through a wall, or quarrying stone or splitting timber. Being cautious is a wise way to act. Verses 10 through to 11. There is call here to be people who are actually preparing well. Make sure you've put preparation in before you step into taking your action. And also honing your skills. These things can get you the success or the reward you might need. Verses 12 to 13 is all about how we speak. The wise person is someone who speaks with grace, is gracious in the way they speak. Whereas the fool is someone who babbles and just goes on and doesn't keep their mouth shut. More wise advice. Verse 16. The idea here is that if you're going to appoint someone to leadership, a wise person should appoint a leader who has knowledge and understanding of what it means to lead. Yep. More wise advice, and their subordinates shouldn't overindulge. He goes on a couple more. A wise person isn't lazy or has idle hands. A wise person also finds joy in verse 19 in celebrating, and also understands that money is useful for solving problems. His hyperbole is being used. And then finally, verse 20, a wise person doesn't speak badly behind your boss's back or behind the back of someone who's in authority over you, and a little birdie might report back what has been said. Wise advice, and we need wise advice on how to live. But the framework here that's being built for us isn't necessarily complete, because if you noticed, even back in the story with the poor wise man, there's something that undermines even wisdom. And to some extent, he deconstructs what he's been building. Did you notice the two buts that are in that little story? Verse 15, the poor wise man saved the city, but nobody remembered that poor man. He said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are no longer heeded. Even wisdom itself, though it's valuable, it's so vulnerable. It itself can be undermined. Verse 18, wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. We are aware of this, aren't we? You can be so disciplined for years, or you can be making good, wise choices, and one small mistake can unravel it all. Once again, this is the air that the prisoners breathe, just regretting, if only I did not do that one small thing, or that one big thing that seemed small at the time. One inmate recently was regretting the fact that he sent a birthday text message to his daughter when he was on the outside, and he wasn't to make contact with his daughter, and it landed him 2 years in prison. One text message, happy birthday, one small choice can have big consequences. That's what's on view in verse 1 of chapter 10, this very vivid analogy: as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. The smallest fly in a beautifully smelling perfume can make it rancid. Once again, we need this wake-up call, don't we? That even wisdom itself, as good as it is, can be unraveled in an instant. So where do we turn? If wisdom is missed, is havel, if living a life confident in our own abilities is havel, if life itself, not knowing when we will die, is havel, if confidence in leaders is havel, is missed, then where do we turn? Where do we put our confidence? Well, most mornings at the moment, driving to Goulburn, it's pretty foggy. Like, it's seriously foggy around Lake George and on into Goulburn. Some days, I'm just so thankful that my car has sensors that can pick up objects in the fog, because suddenly a semi-trailer truck that's going slowly will suddenly appear and that I can make it out slightly in the fog. Well, in a way, that's what's going on here, is that he's shaping for us an outline or a framework of wisdom that is, well, a greater wisdom that is yet to come. It's a signpost for a wisdom found ultimately when the fog clears, when there is no longer the mist and the havel. And that's why we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the writer of Ecclesiastes, he didn't get to see the wisdom that's revealed in the gospel of Jesus, did he? He didn't know that the ultimate wisdom of God would be seen at the cross. Well, flick with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22, we're told that Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is what? Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Here the sun has come out, the blue sky is bright, and the wisdom here of God is revealed in what was seen as a foolish act initially. The humiliation of the cross is the supreme act of wisdom. Here, God willingly offers himself in our place, in the person of Jesus. And this is the wisdom we all need, isn't it? This is the wisdom we desperately need. It's found at the cross of Calvary. Here, the righteous man takes the place for all of us, prisoners and those outside, us the unrighteous, so that we might be brought back to God. My question for all of us is this where your confidence lies? Is this where your confidence lies? We can be so easily hoodwinked into putting our confidence in ourselves, our confidence in our wisdom, our confidence in the longevity of life, confidence in leaders. But here we're told that the only real place of great stability, or that we can really put boasting in and confidence in, is the cross of Jesus. And he points this out, the Apostle Paul points this out in verse 30. So he says a similar thing, but he builds on this. He says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. Wisdom is in a person. It's in Jesus. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. How good is that? I'll read it again. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. This is where we should put our confidence. And he says, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, let the one who has confidence, boast in the Lord. This is awesome news. This is in a shaky world, in an unexpected world, in a world of shifting sands. This is where we can put our anchor. This is where we can put our hope. Well, friends, how should we live? In a world of havel, in a world of uncertainty? Well, the wisest thing we can be doing is putting our trust in the saving work of the cross. Things aren't going to work out the way we always expect, right? Even today. Things might be flipped upside down. Things might be utterly perplexing and just full of injustice. It's a world of havel. But in this, we are to trust God. He is the only solid foundation. When we don't understand what's going on, friends, trust God. When life seems out of control and just full of vapor and uncertainty, trust God. When things don't make sense, fear Him, depend on Him, and trust in Him, for His wisdom is so supremely seen in the cross of Jesus. He is our anchor. He's our foundation. He's our true solid rock in a world of shifting sands. I can't help but be reminded of the hymn written nearly 200 years ago that says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name." And you know the next words, well, some of you do anyway. "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." How good is that? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this world, this life can be so perplexing at times, so full of uncertainty and unpredictabilities. Oh, but thank you so much that we can trust you. We can trust you because your wisdom is seen in the person of Jesus. Lord, thank you that Jesus is our anchor. And I just pray for all of us this morning, those of us who are on various stages of our journey with you, our trust in you, Lord, that when the bottom falls out of life, we can hold firmly to you, our solid rock. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.